And this is the fourth message in that series, The Love of God. And we've taken in hand such texts as Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7, where it says concerning the Lord, and I'm just going to read the text, the Lord, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. We've looked at such texts as another Old Testament prophet who said these words, God speaking of his Old Testament people, he said this, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness, he will quiet you with his love, he will rejoice over you with singing. We've been dwelling on the fact that God loves his people with a great love of tremendous intensity. He loves to love his people. He loves them from eternity. He loved them in time. And he will love them throughout all of eternity. And everything that God does for the believer in Jesus Christ comes into his life motivated from a God who greatly loves him and delights to do him good. This text stresses the one I just quoted in the book of Zephaniah, that God rejoices with tremendous joy in blessing us. It gives him satisfaction to do the things that he does for us. And God is this kind of a God. Yes, the Bible is true. God is love. And it's sad. It really is sad. And I'm very concerned about this in Reformed circles. And in particular, in Reformed Baptist circles. For that's what I am. That's what we basically are. We hold to the 1689 Confession of Faith. And I call some of my Reformed Baptist brethren back to the balance of the Bible. And the balance of the Bible is, yes, when we came out of Arminianism, when we came out of that concept of God, that God is all love, and nothing but love, we overreacted. We said, that's not the God of the Bible. He's not only love. He's holy, just, righteous. He's majestic. And those of us who came out of that movement, we say, amen. But I'm fearful that amongst Reformed Baptists, those who go back and trace their theology to the theology of Luther and Calvin and the Puritans, we've overreacted. We've gone over to the other extreme side of the pendulum. And I've not heard in a Reformed Baptist church, and I've been part of that movement for 30 years, so I can speak with a little knowledge, with three different Reformed Baptist churches, I've not yet heard someone get in the pulpit and preach a series of sermons on the doctrine of the love of God. I've not heard it. I'm waiting to hear it, and I've not heard it. I've heard an individual message here and there, but never a series of sermons or a consistent pattern of balancing that which, in one sense, we've overreacted to. Yes, God is holy. God is righteous. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and that's a needed message in the Christian church today. God is not my buddy upstairs. He's in a holy, majestic being. He sits upon a throne of majesty. He needs to be approached with respect and honor and reverence like Moses did in Exodus 34. He fell upon his face and he worshiped. That's the kind of God we have. But at the same time, and this is the sad state, and you know, we're creatures of extreme. We either swing too much to the right or too much to the left. And that is this. When we have overreacted properly so to the abuse of the evangelical church of the doctrine of the love of God, God is nothing but love. And then we've gone to the other side and began to preach on the holiness and the justice and the majesty of God. But the problem is the pendulum has gone too much. And I say to my Reformed brethren in every denomination, the Presbyterians, the Christian Reformed, the Reformed Baptists, let's come back to the balance of the Word of God, and that is that God is love. There is more teaching on the love of God in the Bible than there is on the holiness of God. And we need to come back to that. And that is one of the reasons that has motivated me amongst others, to bring a series of messages, to bring that balance back into perspective. Now, the history of this church is such that this church, if you know anything about its history, would have been lopsided on the side of the love of God. And that's why, in many times in the sermons from this pulpit, we put appropriate emphasis on the holiness and the justice and the awesomeness of God. Why? That concept of the God of the Bible, who is, was neglected in this church. And Pastor Kroger will be the first one to mention that. But now that we've sought to be balanced, we don't want to start to react and go to the other side, and we begin to neglect that which is most edifying to the people of God, and that is God's amazing love. That is that God loves us with such a love of delight. He takes pleasure in us. He's so merciful. God is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all those that call upon Him. Micah 7:19, He delights in mercy. Jeremiah 9:20, He delights in mercy. Ezekiel 33:11, He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the damnation of sinners to see them suffer in eternity, but He would rather that they would go into a place called heaven to enjoy His everlasting blessing and His everlasting peace. This again is the God of the Bible. He's holy, and yet He's loving and gracious and kind and compassionate and long-suffering. And it's important that we as the people of God here in Tottenville Evangelical Free Church are constant reminders of this delicate balance in reference to the attributes of God. And so my purpose has been that, to bring us back to that doctrine. And we've said thus far is that God loved us back in eternity. God loved us in time. Everything that God does in our lives is because of a heart of love. And everything that God will do in the eternity of enjoying the ocean of God's love is exactly that. We will be smothered. We will be engulfed. We will be surrounded. We will be immersed with the love of God for all of eternity. And we will experience the love of God in our redeemed humanity, body and soul, throughout all the eons and eons and ages of everlasting life. The love and the mercy of God. And what I've said is two things thus far. Number one, God's love for us is positionally given to us in Christ. That is, if you and I, by the grace of God, have repented of our sins, have been enabled by God the Spirit to exercise true, real, genuine, saving faith in the Savior, whereby we have said to the Savior, by the grace of God, Lord Jesus, I am a hell-deserving sinner. Lord Jesus, You died at Calvary. Lord Jesus, it is Your agonies, it's Your suffering, it's Your blood, it's Your punishment, it's Your atoning sacrifice. Everything that You did at Calvary is all I need to get to heaven. And so, on the basis of Your death, Your life, and Your resurrection, oh God, for Jesus' sake, accept me, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, adopt me, redeem me. And when God does that, He genuinely converts us, He genuinely accepts us, He justifies us, He adopts us, so that positionally, in Christ, you and I are in Christ. That is, we are in union with Christ. We are hidden in the rock of ages. Christ in you, the scripture says, the hope of glory. Christ is in every believer, and we are in Christ. There is, quote, spiritual marriage union between Christ and the believer, so that God does not look upon the believer apart from Jesus Christ. Now that is our acceptance with God. That is the basis of our salvation with God. And God loves us supremely because of that, of what Christ has done for us. Now, once God accepts us for the sake of Christ, on the basis of all that Christ has done for us, we are members automatically of His family. John 1:12, verse 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. even to those that believe on his name. So as we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, by his grace, we are automatically translated from the family of Satan, Colossians 1:13, into the family of his dear son. So every believer on the face of the whole wide world, right at this moment, positionally, because of the fact that they are under the blood and covered by the righteous life of Christ, they are completely 100% loved by God, accepted by God, and forgiven by God. Having said that, the second statement we have made is this. As God has accepted us into his family, and God delights us in us and loves us, and is pleased with us for the sake of Jesus Christ and him alone, God begins the process of what we would call, not what we would call, what the Bible calls sanctification. The process of making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We read verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. One of the reasons why God saved us, as a matter of fact, the supreme reason, one of the supreme reasons, is to make us like his son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I would correctly reflect the character traits of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. There are some of God's children in his family that reflect the character of Jesus more than other members of the family. Some children of God are more obedient to God. Some children of God are less obedient to God. We looked at a number of passages in the Old Testament. We saw in the Old Testament, there were men like David. There were men like Josiah. There were men like Hezekiah. These men were godly men. They were Christian men. They were looking forward to the coming of Messiah, Jesus. And God says that there were not other kings like them. They loved God so devoutly, so sincerely, so genuinely that you can't compare them with other kings who love the Lord. There were other kings who loved the Lord, but these kings loved the Lord in a unique way. They were so devoted. They were so consecrated. They were so obedient to the Lord that Josiah, one of the few men that at his funeral, Jeremiah wept. Because when Josiah, that godly, righteous king, died, Jeremiah felt it in the deep recesses of his soul. And these godly kings were so godly that they were more godly than other righteous kings within the nation of Israel. In other words, they excelled in godly characteristics. They excelled in obedient lives. Now, there were other kings like Asa and Uzziah, and I can't think of others now, but there were others like Solomon himself. God loved them all because they were his children, and they just happened to be kings of Israel, kings of Judah. Jehoshaphat was another godly man. But there were none like David. David was in a class all by himself. And then next to David would be Hezekiah and Josiah. Now here's the point. Those three kings loved God and were more like God more than the other kings. And so there was a, quote, distinction in the progress of sanctification that these three kings made unlike the other kings. And yet they were all members of the family of God. See, that's the point I want you to see. Now, here's my point. Believe it or not, this is a whole review. That's okay. We don't have much material. We can continue next week, Lord willing. And that is this. God is not only delighted. God not only loves us positionally in Christ Jesus, in our relationship with Christ, in our attachment to Christ by his grace, in our union with Christ, whereby we are covered in his blood and covered by his righteously perfect spotless, sinless life. God loves us. God delights in us. God rejoices with singing over us because we are found in the Messiah, covered by his precious blood. But there's a sense in which, in the process of spiritual growth, in the process of growing up spiritually, in the process of sanctification, there are certain Christians within the family of God. We're all saved. We're all going to heaven. We're all justified. We're all adopted. See? There's some Christians are more godly than other Christians. You've got the Apostle Paul's way up on top, and you got the Gabe Grassi's down on the bottom. We're both justified. We're both children of God. Yet, Paul, the self-denying apostle, so loved God by the grace of God. Far more than I ever have, and I'm ashamed of it. Far more. So that God, in one sense, hear me now, is more pleased in reference to his devotion and consecration and obedience and Christ-like qualities with the Apostle Paul than he is with this sinner saved by grace. You say, why? Because the Apostle Paul excelled in the whole process of sanctification. And when God sees that certain of his children, now he loves all of his children equally, positionally in Christ. Yet, but when he sees some of his children so devoted to him, so consecrated to him, so self-sacrificing for his cause and for his word and for his gospel and for his church, and he sees Christians growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, Christians growing in the graces of self-denial like Peter was, like Titus was, like Timothy was, like other men in the New Testament, Barnabas, the son of consolation, like John, like Mary and Martha, like Lazarus, people like John Bunyan, people like Martin Luther, people like William Charles Spurgeon, people like David Livingston, people like William Carey, people like David Brain and missionary to the Indians. You see, these were men that excelled. That's the point. Now, God didn't love them any more than he loved me or you because of our position in Christ. You see? We're all equally loved. We're all equally justified. But in reference to devotion and godliness and greater intensity of devotion to their Savior, those men put us to shame. So there's a sense in which God the Father is more pleased and his heart is more rejoicing over greater obedience in the heart of these, his children. All right? And I think this morning we reflected on a number of texts to justify that. Now, what I want to do tonight in the remaining time that we have is this. I want to show you that God has promised that all of his children living in his one family who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, he wants to motivate his children with greater devotion and greater obedience to him and to their Savior by promising certain blessings to Christians who are more obedient and more growing in grace than other Christians. Now, there is no such a thing, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand. Every Christian is obedient to the Lord. Every Christian is growing to some degree in holiness. Every Christian must of necessity be following Jesus Christ, because if you don't, you're not even a Christian. Okay? What is a Christian? I'll tell you what a Christian is. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. But there are some Christians who follow Jesus Christ more zealously, more sacrificially, more intensely, more devoutly. That's the point. And God is so pleased with that kind of devotion from some of his children who live in his family that he pronounces such tremendous blessings upon them. Let's look at those blessings. First of all, turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 21. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a few comments on a number of texts and then seek to apply it. John 14, verse 21 to verse 23. Now, if you know anything about the Gospel of John, you'll find that in the Gospel in the later chapters of chapter 14, we find that in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus, chapter 13 and chapter 14, he's in the upper room. It's called the upper room discourse. The Lord's Supper has just been instituted from using the Passover feast, and the Lord Jesus has turned it into the Lord's Supper. In John 13, the devil has entered the heart of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot has gone out to do his dirty work of betrayal to the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we find that the Lord Jesus is giving his disciples this instruction and counsel and comfort. He's telling them that he has to leave. And yet he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send someone in his place called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to comfort them, encourage them. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. And he goes on to speak of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what he says to them in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he who has my commandments and is continually keeping them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will continually keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Lord Jesus seems to be implying, at least indirectly here, that obedient Christians, and every Christian is going to be to some degree obedient, but somewhat of a greater intensity in obedience, seems to bring greater manifestations of assurance of the presence of Christ. I will manifest myself to him. I will come, we will come, the Father, and we will make our home with him. And this is in a context of Christian obedience, in a context of devotion and faithfulness to our Master. The Lord Jesus is telling us here, do you want to know me more intimately? Do you want to experience, if you will, spiritual comprehension, spiritual joys? You want a little more heaven on earth? Well, be an obedient Christian. He says the same thing in John 15. I think it's even a bit more clear in John 15. Notice how he puts it. John 15, verse 8 and verse 9. He says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. John 15, verse 8, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, now look at that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord Jesus first telling us this, I abide in the love of God as I keep his commandments. That's what Jesus is telling about himself. The more I keep the commandments of God, the more I experience the love of God. That's what it says. And yet you too, the more you keep the commandments of God, the more you will abide in my love, just like I keep the commandments of God and I abide in the love of my Father. Obedience seems to open up something more of the enjoyment of God than less obedience brings to us. Okay? I think there's a couple of other texts even that make it even more clear. Look at the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 9. Again, this is not salvation by works. I said it 10 times this morning. I'll say it again. We are not speaking of salvation by works. We are speaking of the process of sanctification and devotion to Jesus Christ, which God is delighted to see. When he sees more devotion, he's delighted and he's pleased and he blesses those obedient Christians to that degree in a greater way. The book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice how the apostle puts it. Finally, my brethren, Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. Think about these things. Now notice verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. You know what Paul is telling the Philippian Christians? What you heard, what you saw, what you received, as you observe my lifestyle, I want you to imitate me. Look at me as I follow Christ, and you do likewise. Now the text says, the things that you heard, the things that you received, the things that you saw, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wait a minute. I thought the God of peace was with me because of my relationship with Christ. That's true. But he's also with me, and I will experience more of the presence of God as I imitate the godly qualities of the Apostle Paul. That's what this text is clearly saying. Greater obedience brings greater enjoyment of the presence of God. See the point? That's what this text is saying. There is no way this text could be interpreted in any other way. This is not talking about exercising faith in Jesus Christ and then God's peace will be upon you. That's not what the text says. The text says, Paul is telling them, see the way I live? And Paul always gives the glory to God. The things that you saw in me, the self-denial, the Christian love, the godly qualities, all those things that you saw in me, you do the same, and the result will be the God of peace will be with you. See that? Oh, I tell you, brethren, if there's anything that motivates me, besides the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the chief motivational factor in the life of the Christian, is that God is telling me, as by his grace, he enables me, and that's why I have to pray for the grace to be obedient and to grow in grace. The more obedient I am, the more I imitate the godly qualities of my Savior and those who represent him correctly, Paul in particular as an example. The more obedient I will be, the more Christ-like I will be, the more the Father is pleased, the more delighted he is, the more he opens up the windows of heaven and I enjoy his presence. Some Christians are miserable in their Christian life because they are not obedient. They're too lazy. They make too many excuses. And then we wonder why we don't have the joy of the Holy Spirit. We wonder why sometimes we doubt even our salvation. You know that? It is absolutely essential for us to be growing in the graces of devotion and Christ-like qualities, not only because we will enjoy greater sense of the smile of God upon us, but as we said this morning, when God sees his children growing up and imitating him, he stands back and he's pleased. He's delighted. He's satisfied. And there's a particular way that he's pleased with the growing Christian that he, unlike he is with the stagnant Christian. You see, this is in the words of some of the godly men in the church. J.C. Ryle, one of the greatest Christian men the church has ever known. I know I've not quoted from him much, but in the future I will. One of the best men. I hope that Pastor Kroger can get some of his commentaries. An excellent, excellent man. Listen to what he says. Holy and consistent Christians, in regard to holy and consistent Christians, we should carefully observe that Christ does more for the comfort of some of his people than he does for others. Those who follow Christ more closely and obediently will always follow him more comfortably and feel most of his inward presence. He puts it in a nutshell, and that's his comments on John 14. Listen to a Scottish Presbyterian, Reformed preacher of another generation who has an excellent commentary on the book of 1 Peter, the excellent commentary on the Gospel of John. Is it not a fact that many Christians are often without comfort and enjoy, but in a small degree, the peace of God, which passes all understanding? How little of this holy happiness is enjoyed by Christians in comparison to what it might be, to what it might be? And what can be the reason, says John Brown? Ah, it is not far to seek. It is found in our neglect of what we know to be right and our doing what we know to be wrong. It's the nail right on the head. A.W. Pink, you want a strong assurance? Strong assurance comes as the result of the reward of loving obedience. Loving obedience will bring greater smiles of God upon you because you're more obedient. You're bringing more delight to his soul. You're bringing more satisfaction to your heavenly Father. So therefore, he showers you with blessing. There can be no abiding in Christ's love, Pink goes on to say, unless there is a real subjection of will. It is only in the path of obedience that he will have fellowship with us. And listen to the words of a man that you would never think would make this kind of a statement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Jesus will not walk with his people unless they drive out every known sin. I say that you would think you would not hear that from the lips of Charles Spurgeon because he's called the preacher of grace, and that's true. But he's also preacher of the Word of God, and whatever the Word of God says, he preaches it. And Christians, if they want the smile of God, if they want greater assurance, if they want God to be more delighted with them, they need to be more obedient. Obedience and greater degrees of sanctification will bring greater blessing and comfort in our Christian lives. It is in our best interest to be more devoted. It is in our best interest to be more godly. And why may I say it? It brings more glory to God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 15? By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, right? If he sees a little fruit, well, God is glorified. But much more fruit. He's more glorified. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, we're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Not just a few fruits. We're to strive to be the one being described in the parable of the sower. Some bring forth 30-fold the fruit. Some 60-fold. Some 100-fold. Don't be satisfied with 30-fold the fruit. Be as godly, as holy as you possibly can be. Why? God will be more delighted with you. He's already delighted with you in Christ and your position in Christ. But in reference to be as a member of one of his family, he'll be more delighted with you because there's greater obedience in you, which he himself produces, by the way. So he gets all the glory anyway. And this is the teaching of Holy Scripture, that in reference to sanctification, God is more delighted, he is more pleased with Christians who are more obedient. And it is very, very important for Christians to live this kind of a God-glorifying life. Too many believers rob themselves of the joy and the comfort of God's presence because of sloppy, lazy, disobedient lives in areas where they ought to know better. I remember a father used to say to me concerning his two daughters. One of the daughters you complained to him, Dad, why are you always picking on me? Dad, why are you always punishing me? Dad, why are you always upset with me? Dad, why is it always you got it in for me? And the father would tell him very clearly, because you more than my other daughter constantly disobey me. You never listen to my advice. I tell you to do this and you do the opposite. I tell her and she listens. So that's why you upset me. That's why you always make me feel I'm agitated, because you're a constant problem. And so that it is with God. Now God loves every one of his children equally in Christ. But don't rob yourself of the joy of knowing that God, as you, by His grace are enabled to be more obedient, more Christ-like in your life, you will give God greater joy. Don't you want to bring your Heavenly Father greater joy? Well, the joy that will come to Him, one of the ways is that He sees you spiritually growing, spiritually vibrant, a dynamic Christian life. None of this status quo concept of the Christian life. I'm going to tell you, I'm sick and tired of that kind of a Christian life. You know what that kind of Christian? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. What else you want from me? First of all, there's something wrong with that attitude. If that's a consistent attitude, I'm going to begin to wonder whether the person is even converted to begin with. The Christian never satisfied. Now, every Christian. Now, some of you may have think, Pastor Gabe, I think you've gone, maybe you have, maybe you're not. Maybe, Pastor Gabe, you've taken things just a bit too far. Well, let me just give you one final example to show you how strong the Word of God deals with the area of obedience. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9? Obedience is absolutely necessary to prove the reality of our salvation, that our faith is real, our faith is genuine. We read in Hebrews 5, verse 9, notice what the text says, and pay very close attention what the text says. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation for who? All those who believe in Him. That what your Bible says? That's not what my Bible says. Pastor Gabe, didn't you tell me? Isn't that what the Bible says? He becomes the author of salvation of everyone who believes. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. The famous Bible verse, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Pastor Gabe, don't you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pastor Gabe, don't you know the word believe in the Gospel of John is used 100 times? And that's just the word believe. Pastor Gabe, don't you know the word faith is used in the Bible? People are saved by faith. This text is not speaking about faith. This text is talking about obedience. He became the author of eternal salvation to those who are obeying Him. What's the point of the text? Obedience is the absolute proof that our faith is real and genuine. That's what the text is saying. That's how important obedience is to God. Now, we're not saved by our obedience. We're saved through Christ and Christ alone and faith in Christ, which God Father gives us anyway. But God wants believing Christians to be obeying Christians. And then He wants obeying Christians that prove their faith is real to be growing in that obedience, to making giant steps forward in reference to that obedience. Why? Because as members of His family, through faith in Jesus Christ, and God loves each and every one of His children because of Christ, equally, exactly the same. Yet in the realm of sanctification, in the realm of obedience, God wants to see greater obedience, and some of His children give it to Him by His grace. And when God sees greater obedience in any of His children, He's more delighted, He's more pleased, and God opens up the windows of heaven and gives greater assurance, greater stability, greater comfort, greater strength, on and on, greater privileges. Yes, greater privileges. Yes. Do you want to enjoy heaven on earth? Do you want to make the heart of your Heavenly Father more delighted with you? Now, He's already delighted with you because of Christ. But in reference to your walk and your obedience, you want Him to be smiling. Do you want Him to stand back and say, there's my growing, obedient child. He's making giant steps and taking giant leaps forward in the realm of sanctification. And God is pleased. You want to have a strong assurance of salvation? then by the grace of God, be a more obedient Christian. He that has my commandments and keeps them, we will come to him and love him and make our home with him. Greater obedience brings greater joy. Greater joy and peace and assurance. Psalm 119 says, great peace have they that love thy law. Isn't that what it says? Great peace. Those who love and are more obedient. The more obedience, the more Christ-like qualities, the more God stands back and admires us and delights in us because he sees the growth. The more he blesses us with greater assurance, the more useful we will be, the more comfort we will be, the more encouraged we will be. That's the problem of some of you believers in Christ. May I say it and get right to the point in the few minutes that I have. Some of you believers in Christ will not get anywhere in the Christian life because you've lost sight of this scriptural principle. And you need to come back to this principle. You're a child of God, yes. You've been saved by the blood of Christ, yes. Yes, you're going to heaven, yes. But why do you want to be miserable while you're living on the earth till you go to heaven? Why do you want to be miserable? You're going to be miserable if you're going to be a compromising, rationalizing, excusing, blame-shifting, poorly obedient Christian. You're going to have very little comfort. You're going to have very little assurance. And you'll have nobody to blame but yourself and I too. See the point? No, you don't want that. Of course you don't. We want, as believers in Christ, we want to know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Well, that comes to us by the grace of God. With greater obedience, greater devotion, greater fidelity, greater attachment, greater sacrifice. Stop telling yourself Paul was in a class all by himself. Stop telling yourself David was on Mount Everest. Nobody can touch David in reference to godliness. That is not true. You've got the same Holy Spirit living in you. You still got the same loving Heavenly Father who loves you. You still got saying the same word. As a matter of fact, now hear me, folks. In reference to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Josiah, Hezekiah, you've got more privileges than they do. You know that? You've got greater privileges. You and I have far greater privileges. As a matter of fact, you and I in the New Testament should be more holy than Hezekiah and Josiah and David and Abraham and Isaac and Isaiah and Jeremiah. You say, why? Because we have more revelation. We have more understanding. We have more truth. We have the Holy Spirit. We have more knowledge than John the Baptist did. Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, who was part of the Old Testament economy. See the point? So don't ever use, don't ever fall into the trap of Satan and say, well, they're in a class all by themselves. They're called the saints that have been canonized. What do you think you are? And me. We're saints as well, positionally in Christ, and to some degree in our lives. Why is it that these men were able to make such strides in sanctification? Let me tell you why. Amongst many reasons. Well, first of all, God gave them the grace, and that's true of everyone. But their heart's desire and their heart's passion was to please the Heavenly Father. The joy of their hearts, the more obedient we are, the more we make God happy. Like a wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. The father of a fool has no joy. And again, the book of Proverbs stresses about obedient children bring delight to their father's countenance. And so you and I will bring greater delight to our Heavenly Father, who already loves us in Christ positionally, but because of our obedience by his grace. Don't you think God deserves that? Don't you want to bring joy to the heart of God? Of course we do. We want him to say about us. Remember what God said about Job? God was bragging to Satan about Job. Remember that? Job was an extremely obedient, godly man. More than other of God's children in his generation. And God says, look at my son. Look at Job. A man who fears God. A man who shuns evil. Have you considered my son Job? See, that's the kind of attitude you want God to have. God wants to look at you and say, there's my Christian child. There's my daughter. There's that other saint. There's those children who excel in godliness. I want to brag about them. See, that's the heart of God. You'll bring great delight to the heart of God. The more obedient you are, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, giving you the strength, and you'll bring greater joy into your own Christian life. Don't live like a pauper. You're the son of a king. And part of the joy of the Lord will come to you as God enables you to be an obedient, devout, godly Christian man, Christian woman, who's constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. This is the teaching of the Word of God. God loves us in Christ, and He delights in us, and because we're already members of the family of God, the greater we love Him, the greater we sacrifice for Him, the greater we deny ourselves for His cause, the more we are like Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. The Scripture says, be imitators of God as dear children. And God sees His godly qualities in us. He stands back and He's pleased. Look at my child. He's just like me. That's what God wants. That's right, for all of His children. He wants that inward satisfaction. Are we going to deprive our Heavenly Father of that? Are we going to do that to Him? After He chose us before the foundation of the world, after He sent Christ to die for us, after He showers us with love upon mercy, how can we do that to our Heavenly Father? Behold, a man of love, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. How can we treat Him that way? See the point? Don't rob God of the joy that He desires to have by admiring the obedience and Christ-like qualities of a growing Christian. Oh, my dear brother and my dear sister, Don't be stagnant in the Christian life. By the grace of Christ, by the strength of God the Holy Spirit, be a Christian who's so devout, who's so consecrated, who so loves the Lord. He says, you ought to say, I'm willing to serve the Lord in whatever area. I'm willing to do whatever He tells me. God, give me the strength. And then by His grace, you begin to look at your life and say, this has got to go. That's got to go. That's got to stop. This has got to be included. Those relationships have got to stop. This situation on Saturday night, which affects my Lord's Day, has got to stop. This situation on the job has got to stop because it's choking me with my relationship with Christ. That's what it means. Where does the motivation come from to deal with that kind of a lifestyle in that kind of a drastic way? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from an awareness. God loves me in Jesus Christ positionally. And that ought to be the most powerful motivation in your life. Secondly, the more obedient I am as a child of God, being a member of the family of God, the greater He's delighted with me, the more pleased with me, the more He smiles upon me, the more He stands back and admires me. Look at my child, how he's growing. He's acting just like me. And then we say, oh God, why have you blessed me so? You give me greater joy, greater assurance. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. See the point? It's all of grace. It's all of God. God gets all the glory. We get all the enjoyment. My dear brother and my dear sister, don't be a status quo Christian. Oh, there's too many status quo Christians. They're too satisfied. I see them. I looked upon them and I say, oh God, don't they understand what they are robbing you of, what they're robbing you of, what they're robbing themselves of. How unstable. How shallow our Christian lives can be when they can, by the grace of God, be so devout, so consecrated, so devoted to our Savior by His grace, that God will stand back and say, now that's the kind of child. I love him. He's got inheritance. He's part of my family. He's going to heaven. But this child here, his life is so devoted, he brings greater joy to my heart. Oh, may God enable us, each and every one of us as His children, to have some real heart dealings with God. tonight. Ask for the Lord to forgive you. I need to ask the Lord to forgive me for the shallowness of my Christian life, for the poor devotion that I give to Him. And go back to the cross. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for fresh strength of the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, will give you that which you lack. Inner fortitude, inner strength, inner motivation to get up and to move and to pluck out right eyes and to cut off right arms and to break relationships which is stifling and draining you in your Christian experience, in your Christian life. That's what we need. May the Lord be pleased to work in the heart of each and every one of us to His glory and to our good. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bless You for meeting with us tonight. Though we've only been a few, we ask You to bless Your holy word upon us. Cause Your word to have a great influence in our hearts. Don't allow Your word to return unto You void, but accomplish greater and greater and greater holiness of living, greater obedience, greater consecration, greater Christ-likeness and godly characteristics in each and every one of us as Your children. Our Father, we want to honor You. We want to praise You. We want to glorify You because of all that You have done for us in Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, we also pray for Frank Duana as he ministers there in Manhattan Fellowship, that Your people will leave that place spiritually edified, spiritually encouraged, spiritually challenged to go out and by the grace of God to lead more obedient lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, make us a church that's full of people who are so spiritually alert and thriving and dynamic and growing that, oh Lord, we are putting each other to shame day in and day out, week in and week out. Oh, our Father, may we grow not only by the 30-fold of fruit, by the 100-fold. Enable us, strengthen us. We're weak, we're sinful, we can do nothing without You, Lord Jesus. Give us the strength to make us what You want us to be. Obedient, growing, consecrated Christians, by Your grace. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.